Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Let the Bible Speak program this morning. I'm Chris Reeves, and I'm glad that you're here to spend some time on a Sunday morning studying God's Word. And we're going to learn this morning about how that unlikely individuals can express great faith and great action in Jesus Christ. Individuals that you wouldn't think could do that. Are you like one of those? Sometimes we misunderstand that great faith and great action can come from people that we're not really thinking about. We think about people of great faith as being really good people who are religious and church-going and Bible-reading and offering up prayers to God. But we have categories of people in our mind that we might not think have the right kind of faith in God or have the right kind of character or could say or do the right thing. And we're mistaken about that. We prejudge them. Friends, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who your background, what your background is, where you come from, who you are. You can have the right kind of faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning on the program, I want to look at some individuals that were maybe unlikely people that Jesus and others used to teach lessons. When you look at the life of Christ and the individuals that he interacted with, sometimes it was the unlikely individual that was built up and extolled and honored by Jesus. It wasn't the top Jewish Pharisee or member of the Sanhedrin or lawyer or scribe or temple goer. It was the poor person, the woman, the outcast, the prostitute, the harlot, the person who would be considered an undesirable, unmentionable, untouchable. Those individuals, from time to time, were the ones who were doing the right thing when the great religious leaders were not. And this morning, I want to consider such an individual. And it was the Roman centurion. The Roman soldier who was over 100 soldiers. The Roman soldier who was a person who would be very unlikely to follow Jesus and do what Jesus said. Friends, we need to be like that. So this morning on the program, I want to talk about four Roman centurions. We will probably have time for two of them this morning, and then we'll take two next week. And we're going to see what kind of a person this was. And we're going to see that in these cases, they were great individuals. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. I want to begin there. I want to look at the faith of these particular individuals. The Roman centurion was an unlikely person for a number of different reasons. One is he's Roman. He's an unbeliever, generally. Someone who's not going to be around the Jews and familiar with the Old Testament. They were, being a Roman, they would have been idolatrous. They would have been raised to pray to and worship the various Roman gods and goddesses. So number one, they're going to be an unbeliever. often. Number two, they're going to be very hardened. To be a commander of 100 soldiers, these men, as you might expect, had rough language, they had rough lifestyles, and to command men like that, you had to be hardened. They would often discipline their men with a vine staff called the vitis. You had to be hard. And number three, you were often very worldly, as I just mentioned, the army lifestyle of Rome. And you can find it some places even today. The soldier is a worldly person. So there's going to be alcohol. There's going to be women. There's going to be drugs. There's going to be bad language. And you might suspect other things. So we find that in the New Testament, there's actually four Roman centurions who stand out. And I want to look at them today. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, the first Roman centurion that I'd like to look at this morning is the Roman centurion who was a man of faith. And simply taking Jesus at his word, that's impressive. Many people will not do that today. Let's read the text and then we'll make some comments on this individual. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, "And when he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean. And straightway his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See, tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto thee." I wanted to begin with this because it's just another example of what I'm talking about. Here's a leper. Here's an outcast. Here's someone that nobody wants to be around. And they're the ones coming to Jesus saying, if you can make me clean. And so we don't need to dismiss the unlikely person. Then in verse 5, "And when he was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies in the house sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, and I have men under me. I say to the one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to the servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in that hour." This man had faith to simply take Jesus at his word without question or argument. And we need that in our lives today. He believed that Jesus could simply say the word, be healed, without even going to the house and being in the presence of this individual. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus does, because we're told that the servant was healed in that hour. And so the implication is Jesus did that very thing, whether by saying something or not. Jesus healed that man's servant, miraculously from a distance. And we're going to talk about Jesus' power in just a minute. But this man, to the point, believed that Jesus could do that. That's impressive. He had heard something about Jesus to send individuals to find him and beg him. Now in Luke chapter 7, we're going to see that he sent individuals. So what he is doing through these messengers, it is attributed to him himself here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7, and let's read the parallel account there, and then we'll make some comments about this man's great faith in Jesus. Luke 7 and verse 1, "And after he had ended all his sayings in the ears of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and at the point of death." Matthew tells us it was related to palsy. "And when he heard concerning Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, asking him that he would come and save his servant. And they, when they came to Jesus, besought him earnestly, saying, He is worthy that thou shouldest do for him. For he loves our nation, and himself built us our synagogue." And we're going to see in our lesson this morning that Jesus doesn't do this miracle. He doesn't work this miracle because of the man's philanthropy, although that's impressive. His generosity and his philanthropy for others is great, especially a Roman for some Jews and building a synagogue. That's impressive. But that's not why Jesus works this miracle. He works it because of his great faith. That's what's important to Jesus at this moment. Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say the word, and my servant shall be healed." You see, that's what's impressive. Number one, that Jesus can just simply say the word and it be done, that great authority and power. But number two, the faith that this man had in Jesus that he could do that. "For I am a man set under authority, having under myself soldiers, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned and said unto the multitude that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole." Jesus indeed could just simply say the word and it be done. Number one, do we have a faith in Jesus that simply takes Jesus at his word without question or argumentation? So many people today do not. And yet this man did. Just say it and it will take place. I believe that. I tell people to go and come and do. I understand authority. I'm under authority myself. I have Roman generals above me. I have men under me. I understand this matter of authority, and I believe you have the miraculous or the spiritual authority in the realm of the spiritual and the miraculous and the divine to do what you say you can do. And that's exactly what Jesus does. And it is so impressive that Jesus said, "I've not found anybody in Israel like this." That's going to be a faith that is better than all of those religious Jews in downtown Jerusalem, in and around that temple. None of them have a greater faith than this man. That's a lot of religious individuals who don't have the right kind of faith. But this unlikely Roman centurion did. And friends, you and I need to have this same kind of faith. And he's going to be in the kingdom, Jesus said, even when others, the sons of the kingdom here, are Jews. Many Jews, not all of them, there were exceptions. There was a righteous remnant among the Jews even in Jesus' day, but many of them were going to be cast forth into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that elsewhere in Jesus' teaching is hell. But this man is going to be in the kingdom and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus said many will come from the east and the west. They're going to come from places other than the Jews in Palestine. The kingdom is going to be for all. And that will become clear in the book of Acts. Jesus will send out his apostles in the Gospels and in the book of Acts to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. The kingdom and the gospel and the church is for all mankind. And even this Roman centurion can come and be a part of the kingdom with this great faith. So let's talk about that a little bit before we move on to our next centurion. He believed in Jesus' authority and power. When Jesus says something, it's going to take place. And when Jesus tells us to do something, we need to do it, to have a faith without question or argumentation. It's kind of like Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, when Jesus tells Peter to put down the nets, and he says, well, we fished all night. And then he says, but at thy word, I will let down the nets. And when he did, he caught a great draught, a great amount of fish. We need to have that attitude, friends. When Jesus tells us to repent, Luke 13, 1 through 5, we need to do that. When Jesus tells us to confess him, Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, we need to do that. When Jesus said, he that believeth, believes the gospel, the good news, and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, 15 and 16, we need to do that. When Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5, to be born of water and spirit, to be born again, to enter into the kingdom, and the water there is the water of baptism, and the spirit is the obeying the words of the spirit, we need to be born of water and spirit. We need to do that. And all the other things that Jesus asks us to do, bear fruit and pray and deny ourselves and come follow him, and a host of other good things that will better our lives. We need simply to have that faith that Jesus, you said it, I'm going to do it. You've asked me, you've even commanded me, I'm going to do it. And so let's have that same kind of faith that the centurion had. Here, whose servant was miraculously healed by Jesus. He was a great guy. He was philanthropic. But better yet, he had the right kind of faith. The second Roman centurion that I'd like to talk about, we're here in Matthew chapter 8. If you'll turn toward the end of the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 27, this Roman centurion is at the base of the cross while Jesus is dying on the cross. This Roman centurion is a man of confession. Our first Roman centurion was a man of faith. This Roman centurion is a man of confession. He had the courage to confess Jesus before others when it would not have been popular to do that. Read with me in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45. Jesus has been on the cross now for 6 hours from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. on that Friday afternoon of his crucifixion. And Matthew says in verse 27 and verse 44, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So the sixth hour, 12 noon, and the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And so he's been on the cross for about 6 hours now. And about the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when some of them stood there, when they heard it, said, this man calls Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah cometh to save him. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks were rent. And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding from afar, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministered unto him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This Roman centurion was probably posted there for crowd control, to help with the actual crucifixion itself, maybe raising Jesus up after nailing him on the cross and then raising the cross upright and putting it into the hole, or some purpose, some job. And the text says that he and others were seeing these things. When they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. This unlikely individual was willing to confess his faith of the true nature of Jesus Christ. We mentioned earlier Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 that we must confess Jesus before others. And it's a confession that is taking place where we exhibit our faith. Confess means to answer with. We are siding with Jesus. We're not just saying words. We're not just making statements, but we're identifying with Jesus. I'm on his side. I identify with him. Some would not. In John chapter 9 and verse 22, the parents of the man born blind, they would not confess Jesus lest they should be cast out of the synagogue. John chapter 12 and verse 42, some of the Pharisees believed, but would not confess him, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. Here's the problem, friends. Many people today are scared to side with Jesus. They are scared to side with biblical truth. And one reason why they are scared is the mob violence that takes place on the other side. We don't want to be the victim of mob violence, of people yelling at us and pushing us and screaming in our face and doing other kinds of things that are violent. We don't want the riots and the fires and the looting and the burning. And in some cases, the killing. So people keep their mouths shut. They do this with things that are going on in our world today, in our country, and they do this with regard to Bible matters. They don't want the trouble. They don't want the problems. They don't want the ramifications. So they keep their mouths shut. And they want to keep their privilege. They want to keep their place. They want to keep their prominence. They don't want to lose their social group. That was the problem with the parents in John 9 and the Pharisees in John 12. They don't want to lose their little social group. And friends, we find it today. You need to be someone who will stand up and stand out and believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess that. Romans 10, verse 9, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's an integral part of being saved from sin. Romans, the book of Romans is all about how to be saved from sin through the gospel. Now, it's not belief and confession only. In chapter 6, baptism is necessary. In chapter 2, repentance is necessary. But we must do these things, and confession is a part of that. We must do these things in order to be saved. But people won't do it because they're scared. And what's interesting is, in Matthew chapter 27, and the parallel accounts are Mark 15:39 and Luke 23:47, what's interesting is, in Matthew 27:54, the text says, they feared exceedingly. Here is a case where fear leads to a good thing, confession. A lot of times fear leads to people keeping their mouths shut. But this is fear leading to someone opening their mouth and saying what is right. Do we have that same courage to confess Jesus before others? We need to do that very thing. If we want Jesus to confess us in the judgment day, we need to confess him now. In Matthew chapter 10, everyone, therefore, verse 32, who shall confess me before men, that is now, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men now, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We want him to speak up for us and be on our side in the judgment day. We need to be on his side now. Friends, I want to thank you for being on the program. We need to be like the Roman centurion that was a man of faith that simply took Jesus at his word without question and argument and obey him. We need to be like this Roman centurion in Matthew 27 who's willing to confess others and not worry about the ramifications. Stand out, stand up and stand out. When everybody else is being quiet around the cross, he is saying, truly this was the Son of God. Let's be like these individuals. Thank you for being on the program today, and I hope that you'll have a good day.